Good morning.
Okay. My family will particularly be missing the Chiang family. They were very much a part of our church when we first moved into this building just to rent. Bill was one of the part of the search committee for that. And Ruby is the one who gave Zeffy the name Baby Z. Used to call Zeffy Baby Z. I've never danced in America except with my wife, but the first person who forced me to dance was Ruby, and she made me dance with her. She was much younger than I that time, and I remember them very, very well. Right. I want to invite you to turn with me for the last time, well, at least the last time in this series, to 2 Kings chapter 2. We have one more sermon in this series. We've been looking at the double portion and the places that Elijah, kind of in a backhanded way, took Elisha, or Elisha pursued Elijah on the path to the double portion. And we spoke about the different cities, or actually not, they were not cities, they were actually mainly kind of towns or villages actually in those days. And last week we came with them to the Jordan, and it was in this Jordan place that a lot gets revealed. So I would like to, instead of looking at the whole chapter, start looking at it from verse 6. I'm going to read it from verse 6. You ready? Okay, verse 6. Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here." So Elijah is saying to Elisha, everybody knows, all the sons of the prophets know that Elijah is about to be taken from them to the Lord, to go to heaven. "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he said, Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance to view, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters. The mantle, of course, is a physical thing that he wears, like a coat, but it's also a symbol of the anointing, the power of God, the identity of God that wraps around him and covers him, his own nature, and covers it with God's nature. And they were divided here and there so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." It's interesting that this is the criterion for Elisha having a double portion. He has to be attentive enough to Elijah at any given moment, so that if at any given moment Elijah is separated from Elisha, Elisha is found together with Elijah, keeping his eye upon Elijah. That's an interesting spiritual dynamic that's there. We'll look into that. What does it take for us to have the double portion, right? What does it take? Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." And then verse 10, Elijah says, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it. He saw it. And cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw Elijah no more. And then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces, symbolizing the end of his own identity. and the stripping of his own identity. He also took up that mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when, and I want you to, I want to focus on this little phrase. It's like a adverbial pronoun. And when he also, can you say it together with me? When he also. Now let's narrow it down to he also. Okay. He also. When he also had struck the waters, that means when Elisha also. After Elijah, Elisha also. When he also struck the waters. How about you? How about me also? Also has to do with the fact that that which happened to Elijah can also happen to me. So we need an also us as well, right? And today I'd like to title our message, He Also. Yeah, He Also. Can we also deal with the sound? He Also. Now, if you have an ESV, you don't have it there. And I remember when I was reading this passage, it struck me, he also. And I was, and then I was reading the King James Version, and then I looked into the ESV, and it wasn't there in the ESV. And you may find that in your version, it's not there. I'm using the NASB today. In the Hebrew, it's actually there. It's actually there. Okay? And so that little phrase, afhu, that whole thing about he also. I want to have an also. I read of all the things that are in the scriptures, all the things that men and women of God have experienced in God. And I also want to be a part of the also. Yeah. And so how do we get to be part of the also? Yeah. You know, scripture tells us that as he is, so are we in the world. We're speaking about Jesus. What he's speaking about is the fact that what Jesus has done, he also means for us to be doing. Remember in the John chapter 14, he says, as the Father said, the things that I do, you also will do. And greater things as well. In some versions, they also. Yeah. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. As so. He did, we also. And I think that's the important thing that we have before us in the New Testament. The whole idea of the New Testament is this: God who revealed himself to kings, prophets, and men and women of God, who manifested his great glory and his power in occasions during the Old Testament. Now, all that power and more, the power of God and all the power that created mountains and cosmoses is now in Jesus. And through the cross and through the coming of the Holy Spirit, all that is now in us. So that as he was, so are we in the world. We also. If we don't get a hold of the we also or he also or our me also, what will happen is that we miss all the New Testament teaching. All the New Testament teaching, all the things about the Gospels of Jesus are not just examples for us to be sort of admiring and then we can follow like some manual. No, the whole of the New Testament, the New Covenant in his blood is the fact that that which is of God was found in Jesus. And that which is in Jesus by the Holy Spirit through the cross is now in us. All of salvation history converge upon one man, Jesus, the God-man. And in Jesus, because he has given his spirit without measure, he has given to us. And so we miss the whole New Testament if we think about Jesus as just somebody who's like this revolutionary, like some hippie that we have to follow as a good radical. No, that misses the point completely. I know there are parts of Christianity that like to think of Jesus as this real cool hippie, right? Who actually did things that are like really ahead of his time, and he did things that are radical, you know, really radical, you know? That actually misses it. You actually reduce Jesus. It may be cool to you, but it's nothing compared with what he is. The whole new covenant has to do with this, is that as he is, as he was, so are we in the world. All the power that created the universe is that was now in Jesus is now in the by the new covenant given to us. So that when we take the communion, we are taking into ourselves the life of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I want to know that. We need to know this. Or else we miss the New Testament completely. No matter how radical you are, you miss it. Because there's nothing as radical as the fact that the God of the universe wants to come into us. Amen? So, he also, wow, amen. He also, okay, let's continue reading this, okay? And when he also has struck the waters, I'm here in verse 14 in case we all got distracted. And when he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there. Thank you. The things people do behind people's backs. As I was saying. And when he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there. Thank you. And Elisha crossed over. Ah, that's amazing. It's almost as if the defining moment that changed Elisha from a person who's just an acolyte or a follower of Elijah happened in the Jordan. And the acid test was, can you open the Jordan? Can you survive the Jordan? Can you go into the Jordan and still survive? I want to put it to you that what God wants to do is this, to bring us to a point where we understand that when you cross the Jordan, when you face death, you will not only survive, you'll come out changed. Okay, but there's this thing that's really important for us to sort of grapple with. Because if we can grapple with this, the as he is, so are we in the world, the he also, or the me also, or the we also, then we begin to catch a glimpse of how great and how glorious the gospel is. The gospel is not just that if you accept Jesus Christ, he will forgive your sins and you will get a free ticket to heaven. That is a cheap version of it. What the gospel is much more than that. That when we receive Jesus into our life, he gives us all of God. He gives the Spirit without measure. Okay, and so I want to talk about this. One of the things about VCF, for those of you who have been around for a while, is will notice is that we believe that God is not one who sprinkles his supernatural life upon certain individuals who are chosen. The whole idea about church, as our church, is the fact that we believe that we also can work the works of God. And we take it very seriously. We take it seriously that if the church is actually going to grow, it is going to grow by virtue of individuals in the church experiencing the fruitfulness and the supernatural fruitfulness of God. Yeah? And as that happens, your life will manifest more than just being a good Christian in the kind of the static sense, but being a Christian of God. Just a few years ago, I was in Taipei Airport, and I was waiting for my connecting flight to go back to LA, I think, yes. And I was just at the cafe having my breakfast, and I saw coming from afar a couple that was coming, and I had not seen this couple for maybe almost 20 years. The last time I had seen them, they were probably in their early 20s, probably Kaylin's age or something like that. But when I saw them, we were so excited to see each other because we have history together. When I first met this couple, I was in a town planting a church. It was called Penang. And we had just a small group of people who were in the university who were interested in learning more about Jesus. And we started a kind of a Bible study. And one of the things that we taught them is that you can see God move through you, even though you are pretty young. And we discipled. We discipled them. I discipled them together with another person, and this whole group of people. Maybe there were about, in the end, I mean, it grew to 40 or 50, but at that time we had only about five or six. This couple was there, and they were people who were quite easy to not notice. Very, very quiet. And if you go to the church there, you would think that this man, the guy who started, his name is Kim An, okay? So you don't have to remember it. His name is Kim An. When he came up to Penang to work in the State Development Corporation as a junior officer, he had said, and this was after he had graduated, I want to start a church. I want to start a church. And everybody back in where he was studying earlier was saying, you are the last person to start a church. Your voice is so soft. Whenever you speak, we all want to go to sleep. Malaysians are quite brutal in their speech to one another, not very affirming. So you want to fall asleep, come on, you stop, think about it. You need a team. Okay? So Kim An went there. He went there and he kept this thing in his heart, right? And nobody expected him to do anything. He met another person who was in this in college. He had already by now had graduated. He was a junior officer. And he met this person in college and he shared the dream that he had with this person. She was what I think we would call a junior in college. And she began praying with him. As they began praying, they believed that God could actually move in the college in Penang, okay? So that place. And they said to me, you know, I was that time in KL, which is over 200 miles away. Can you come up? We have a small group of four. Could you put your vision of planting a church in us? So I went up and spoke to these four people. And God's Spirit just moved. I shared my heart with them. And as they heard it, the question was this: can it happen to us? Can what happened to you happen to us as well? And they had to take that seriously. So I said, I will commit myself to coming and seeing you once a month. And what you do is you commit yourself to prayer. Okay, commit yourself to prayer. Do whatever we talk about and do it fully. And so they did. They did it. And all the Christians that were around them thought, who do you think you are? Yeah, who do you think you are? But they did. Before long, I had to come up almost every week because that number had grown from 3-4 to 5 to 6 to 7. And so before long, we had a group of 20 college students who were there, all hungry for God, but all having this audacious belief that that which Jesus did, we could do as well. Okay? And so we said, let's do this. We have a healing campaign. Okay, let's have a healing campaign for us 20. We'll just do this. And everybody said, healing campaign? What are we going to do? How do we advertise? Who is who are we going to say is the speaker? Because usually those who do healing campaigns must have a Western name, right? Must have a name, Austin Roberts or something. Who will want to hear Tan Kim An, Michael Koh? Who's that? Because those days, healing campaigns were done by overseas people, right? And so I said, let's do it. Because the same God that was in Jesus can do it with us. Okay, so I'm talking about something that's happening in the 80s. This is the 80s. Nobody did healing campaigns, but we were believing that if Jesus is true, then we can do it. And so they did. They began to pray, and we began to pray. As we began to pray, they began to find that they entered into prayer with a much more compelling pool, because prayer was pooling them. You see, when you pray, you may begin praying with your desire, but at a certain point, you have to wait until the pool of prayer begins to pool you and you can't stop praying. Does that make sense? Yes? You want to pray until prayer pulls you. Until that time that happens, it is your prayer, and that's good. You give it to God, you give it to God, you give it to God. But then at a certain point, prayer in God pulls you into it, and before long, you can't stop. And they began to pray, and I was not there. I was in KL, and they were just praying. And they said, "Pastor Michael, it is time for you to come up." We prayed, and we have started seeing the move of God. I said, "Wow, that's amazing." So I went up 1 or 2 weeks later. By the time I went up, you know what they were telling me? "Pastor Michael, we need to get a new place. Because after we prayed, we sensed God doing so much that we," and they use a phrase that I always use with them, "we knew that we knew that we knew that God was going to move." And we started sharing with people. And we went back to college. And the moment we went back to college, we started telling people, "Can we pray for you? Can we pray for you?" And guess what happened? The same thing that happens when you come is happening with us. We started praying for people because people start falling under the power of God. In fact, there was such a stir in our college that the people had to shut us down. So we had to take people out and we had to pray for them. And these were just college students. By the time we started our first healing campaign, we had to move to a place that was bigger, much bigger, and God's Spirit began to move. But they were the minority, like Elisha, they were the minority, to actually have to take this seriously. I've shared with you about one girl who was 16 years old when I was in another place planning a church. And we had listened to tapes at that time. This was even earlier. We listened to tapes about revival in Argentina. And the more we listened to these tapes, we believed that God could actually work in our little town, which was very, very oppressed, very, very godless at that time. And we had very, very few people in our church. And I said, "Hey, how about it?" to this church. "Why don't we just pray and see that if God can do that work in Ed Miller in Argentina, why can't he do it here in our town?" And so everybody said, "Yeah, let's do it." After about 4 weeks of praying early in the morning at 6:30, we only had one person, and she was a 16-year-old girl. 16 years old. Her name was Ju Luang. Today she's a lawyer and she's being used by God in a major way. But at that time, she was the only one who said, "I'm going to continue praying." So we prayed. We continued praying. There was only two of us. At 6:30, she would come and we'd just pray, the two of us. And we came to a point where we didn't know what to pray. Because we prayed all the prayers that we want. We prayed all the prayers that we had copied from other people. And we had no more words left. And sometimes she would come up the stairs to the church. It's 6:30, it's dark. We open, switch on the lights. We just look at her. And the moment I look at her, I feel discouraged. She'd look at me and she'd feel discouraged because there's only one of me and there's only one of her. And we pray. We're just not doing nothing but pray. We pray in the Spirit. We pray. Sometimes we pray in the Spirit and at the end we had prayed not even a word because we just felt nothing. But there was something about Ju Luang, her name was Ju Luang, is Ju Luang, that was a bit like Elisha. You know, Elisha was the decided minority. The unanimous opinion of the school, the people of the sons of the prophets, the Bnei HaNebihim, was that nothing is going to happen. Elijah's going and there's nothing for you. Okay? So Elisha was the minority and Ju Luang was by far the minority. After praying for several months, I could see a shift in the tide. Because something by now had taken she and me beyond the discouragement. Something had taken her and she was not discouraged anymore. Even though it was just still two of us. And then she said, "I feel that I have to go and start praying for people in my school." She was a 16-year-old in the Methodist girls' school, and the Methodist girls' school had been known for their strictness, okay, strictness. And so she started sharing the gospel with people and praying for them. People started getting healed. And as people started getting healed, they came to Christ, and a small Bible study was started. She and a teacher in that school that was a member of our church. And the more they shared, more people would come to this Bible study. And then parents of these children, these girls who came to the Bible study, started complaining. And immediately the headmistress, or I think here you call it principal, headmistress shut it down. And she began to persecute each one of those who were coming. And even one of the parents came to the Bible study one day. I was in the Bible study, and he came at the gate, and he banged on the gate while I was there. And I realized, oh, this is Mei Xian's father. And so I went out kind of in trepidation. And he started shouting. As I went out, I realized that he was going to get violent. The gate was locked, and I was quite happy for it to be locked. He started banging on the gate, banging on the gate. And I went to him and I said, "Hello, Mr. Wong. Yes, Mei Xian is here. We're having a Bible study." He started speaking, and it was in this place that I felt like I hit the Jordan. The Jordan is a place where you feel like you could die in a manner of speaking. I don't want to over-dramatize it. He got his hand. He started wanting to hammer the gate, and his hand froze. And he couldn't speak. While he was doing this, I just started sharing with him the gospel. I just started sharing him the gospel. And then I opened the gate for him to come in. He could not move. The more I spoke, then he began to move. And he came in, and then we had tea together. We had tea together. He's not happy still that she was still coming, because there were other reasons as well. But at the end of the day, we sent him off, and Mei Xian stayed in the Bible study. But other parents also began to complain. And what happened was that in that school, the headmistress banned them from meeting and sent six prefects, I don't know, you don't have a prefectorial system, but these are like student leaders, to check the path that these girls that were in our Bible study would take on the way home, so that they will not be seen meeting together for the Bible study. We continue to pray. And then as they continue to pray, God began to move. And one Sunday in church, four of the six prefects came to church. And as we were worshiping the Lord, these four were touched by God. And they accepted the Lord that Sunday. Before long, there was a move of God. All because of Juluang. You take the minority position. That minority position cuts you from everybody else. It can kill you, it seems, sometimes. But it is in this that God begins to do as He is, so are we in this world. Amen? Do you think that God can do for you what He does for other people? You think He can? I used to hear stories from full-time workers, pastors, who had very little salary, and they would tell us, if you just serve God, God will give you a house. Because they would tell about how God would actually give them somehow supernaturally finances to buy a house. And we thought, can it happen to us as well? And while we're thinking about it, there's a part of us that's always thinking, yeah, it can happen to everybody else, but since I'm chosen not to be chosen, it won't happen to me. But it happened to us. It happened to us. One other story I used to think about was about college. people who are serving God, who had hardly any finances, would say, "Don't worry, God will send your kids to college. He'll take care of it." I said, "Really? I'll tell you what's happened. When Keelan was born, we started an insurance education fund, okay, to bring to save up for college. And after 18 years of hard saving, we did not have enough even to take her through the first year of college in Hopkins. It would be 64,000 we had saved up, the grand total of 45,000. That was not enough even for the first year." Now we already sent two children to Hopkins, and Elisa's coming to her final year. We finished paying for her third year. We got one more year to go, and we are fine. We didn't know that God was going to provide a way for us. Can He do it for you? I'd like us to just really think seriously about this. Okay? He also struck the water. How about me also? Yeah? Me also. How do I get into the me also? How do I get into the he also? If we mix the pronouns. Let's have a look at this. Elijah said to Elisha, "You've asked a very hard thing. Okay, you asked a very hard thing. But if you are willing to be the minority, and I believe if we are willing to be the minority opinion, God will do great things through us. But it is costly. It is not just being radical. It is costly. And in that sense, we come to a place in which our commitment to God involves something that is actually very practical. Let's have a look at this. Verse 9, Elijah says to Elijah, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." Verse 10, he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Okay? It's a hard thing. But if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so. If not, then it will not be so. And what Elijah is basically saying is this: you need to be at attention. Your attention needs to be fully upon me. And I would take Elijah to represent God. And I want to put it to you that perhaps this actually means the fact that God calls us in order for us to experience a double portion of what He has, the me also. He's calling us not to just be lucky, not just to be believing, but to be in there with Him. To be committed has day-to-day, moment-by-moment implications. And these implications have to do with being, so to speak, in His house. To be in fully with Him. Now, I realize that most of us, myself included, have a tendency to be in and out with Him. Yeah? But if any of you have read The Interior Castle by Teresa Avila, she reckons our spiritual life as a house. And he says that God invites us into this house to live in our house. St. Theophan talks about it as the head descending into the heart and staying there. Most of us live in our head. And from our head, we look out through our senses into the world outside. We are living largely distracted lives. I want to put it to you that actually one way in which we practically live out our commitment is to live in His house every day. Not with one foot outside and one foot inside, but actually both feet in. When you do your devotions, you're going to find that there is a battle to stay in the house. In through the portal, not staying outside, but in. And in this, God calls us to set our heart towards Him. And what we want to enter into is what saints from thousands of years before, from the desert fathers, have been practicing, and that is continual prayer. prayer in which we are constantly having our heart towards Him, I realize that it takes commitment to Him, don't you think? Because in prayer, we are finding that we are constantly being pulled. We're just being pulled to different things. But God calls us to give Him the space, give Him the place. When we give Him the place, we are called to be fully into Him, fully set towards Him. So that means there are going to be times, not all the time, but there are going to be times in which when you are called to prayer, be fully given over to prayer, but not with one eye out upon something else. Because most people, they can't get to hear the voice of God because the voice of God requires total attention. Not only in the dailies, but even especially when we are spending time with Him. I know that when I'm talking to my wife, I can miss things if I'm having one ear only listening to her and another ear somewhere else. And so sometimes I find that when we are in the discussion, I show embarrassingly that I totally didn't get what she was talking about before. Have you found that? Don't you think it is presumptuous for us to think that we can talk to God with half a ear? How do you hear the infinite wisdom of God that is hard to understand, that's invisible, that breaks the framework of our mind, that requires a mind that is broken in its framework and changed in order to understand? How do we do that with a half a heart, half a mind? How do you actually do that? I think sometimes we are ridiculous, we're absurd, that we think we can actually have contemplative prayer, but we do it half. Read Teresa of Avila, The Interior Castle. Read the Philokalia. These are ancient books that tell us about how saints of old who experienced supernatural things did not just do it just by kind of believing it and naming it and claiming it. It's not just a simple matter of just, I believe it. Or I feel free to believe it. No, it's a way in which they begin to cultivate the presence of God and they begin to enter into every room in the house. If you read The Interior Castle, then you enter into it. But I realize that for my own self, when I am anxious or when there are many things going on, my way of reading the Bible is such that I can just gloss over things. Have you found that? You just read and it just slides. your eye just slides over the lines. What we want to do is to be able to allow ourselves to be set before God. Right? When you're set before God, at a certain point, something catches. Have you experienced that? If you haven't, you need to start now. Okay? Because this is something God will do for you. You just have to stay with it. It'll catch. And when you read, it's almost as if before you've been caught, the lines are very slippery. Have you found that when you read? I'm reading and it's just nothing. But when you've been caught, you read it, it sticks. It sticks. You read something and it gets sticks. You read something and it says, he also. It just gets stuck. That is something that can only happen from the other side, from God's side. And what Elisha is being told by Elijah is this: you have to practice the presence of God. You got to practice the presence of God because the presence of God is your commitment to God worked out daily. Or else you're not committed. You can say whatever you want to do, but you're not committed because on a daily, second by second level, you are not actually committed to God. You're just half-hearted. You're just half-attentive. You're not even thinking about the double portion, right? I began to realize that for saints, for the past 1,000 years, who have been used by God in very supernatural ways, their lifestyle is not the kind of lifestyle that we can somehow in our charismatic or in our kind of Western kind of way, be powerful just because of the fact that they just believe it. No, the belief is brought out by a way in which as we meditate repetitively upon Him and set our heart towards Him, sometimes in very failed ways, but still staying in that, God begins to change the structure of our heart. And that happens even when we feel frustrated, because that obedience actually is the way in which God begins to change our heart. Before long, at a certain point, I cannot tell you when, I don't know how it actually happens, it's a mystery because it is of God. At a certain thing, something catches. And I always try to tell people, you got to find that place, when that time when it catches, and suddenly your mind is still. It's not sliding all over the place. Okay. Now, I'm speaking this for those who are Christians, who have been Christian for a while. I hope you understand this. I have something for those of you who are perhaps maybe a bit new to Christianity. But let me just finish with these guys first. Okay. At this point, you have to wait till the thing catches. And when it catches, you are going to find that prayer takes you. You are not prayer. Prayer is taking you. Until you have come to that place, you are still praying your own prayers. They're valid, because God listens to everyone. But to move into the double portion of the anointing, what God wants to do is to begin to pray His prayer through you, and supernatural things get prayed. Amen? I had a phone call several weeks ago, and someone said, please pray for my dad. He had an aneurysm and he has massive bleeding in his brain. And the doctor says he probably won't last through the night. And we wanted to do an operation to try to clean it up, but the doctor said there's a 1 to 2% chance for us to do that. This person who called me is a person from our church, actually. And she said, but what else can we do? She called, I think, Sanjeev. And Sanjeev, the man of God that he is, said, let's go for it. 1%, 1 to 2% is better than dying. And she also got a word from the... So we said, let's go. At least have the operation and we can clean it up. Okay? They had the operation at 9. They took, against the doctor's advice, based upon that 1 to 2%. And they had the operation. And the operation... and fine. They were able to stop the bleeding, but he was already in bad shape. So the doctor said he will probably be either a vegetable or he will die. So when I called them back and I said, look, do you like me to go? We'll go and pray for him. The idea was that we would go and pray and almost like minister last rites, bring them to the Lord. Because they were not really Christians in a living way. And so the next morning, I said, okay, next morning I will go. We'll go there early. I'll try to make it there before 8. So I drove. And as I was driving down, it was about a almost 2-hour drive. I prayed. And as I prayed in the Spirit, I prayed until something catches. Because until that thing catches, you are filled with all kinds of thoughts, normal, natural thoughts. Wow, this is what we can do. This is the funeral rites. This is what we can do. We can tell them, whatever. And but they called me to go, and I just prayed. And as I prayed, something caught me. Now, that doesn't mean that it'll happen in every case, but it just happened that at that case, God had something different, right? I honestly feel that to be with him is far better. So with Ruby, I think she's happier than we all are. I think it's better that she actually went to heaven because of the fact that the scripture says to be with him is far better. Better. But at a certain point, when I hit somewhere like Irvine or some place, something in my prayer hit me back, came back to me, like the tide came back. Do not pray for last rites. Do not. And I was thinking, look, I don't want to disappoint them. I don't want to lead them up the garden path and have them believe that something that's not going to happen is going to happen. But I felt that as I kept my eyes towards God, the sense of Him being there, that wave of Him coming, you have to feel it, to have experienced it, to know what we're talking about, okay? It just keeps on coming. So we went there, came to the hospital, and as I was there, they were all crying, and because the doctor had come in, and he had done his rounds, and he was looking for some sign that there would, the pupils would be dilated and all, but there's nothing and all that. So it looked really bad. And I could not, by that time, in my own self, even pray a prayer for last rites. I just couldn't. I was ready to, but I just could not. And so we prayed. I got laid, held hands, and we went around the bed, just prayed that resurrection life will come in. And I said, and I don't mean resurrection after the dead. What am I saying? It just came that he would rise from the dead. The moment we did that, he started moving. And before long, we saw tears coming out. I didn't know. I'm not a medical person, so I don't know whether that meant. We prayed for an hour. At the end, everybody seemed calmed down. I went downstairs to have my breakfast. And while I was downstairs, the doctor came back in again. And he checked for the eyes and found it was moving. Today, he is in physical therapy. He is not a vegetable. He's not paralyzed in any way. And his wife, who was not really a Christian at all, she's testifying to everybody about God. She's testifying to everybody about God. And I tell you, there is something about this. Those of you who have been Christians for anything more than 3 years, okay, I tell you, 3 years, if you've been 3 years more, if you've not been 3 years, then maybe it may be a different matter, maybe. But if you have more than 3 years old, you need to know how to pray until something catches. Amen? Because when that catches, it is stronger than your doubt. The doubt will still be there. Don't get me wrong. The doubt is still there. You can stand, you can live alongside faith. But at that time, you can feel the strength of it. If you turn your eyes away from the doubt to the strength of it, you feel it. You get a feel of it. Amen? All right. So this is something that was about to happen. You hit the Jordan and you don't know whether you can survive the Jordan or not. And the first thing you want to do is to retreat back into the mind and come up with all kinds of theological or cultural or human sensitive things that will cause you not to go in and do the rough thing, the Jordan thing. And it's in this place where God will either change your name or you will be defined by all your excuses. You'll be defined by all the nice things that people will say about you. And this was where Elisha was. Elisha at that time was still one of the Bnei HaNevi'im, the sons of the prophets, one of the 50. He was just one of them, but he was one who wanted something more. He understood that the nation needed something more. And what he needed was bigger than what a human being can actually have. And so he stands and he says, I want a double portion of what you have. And as you know, he comes to the Jordan and Elijah goes across the Jordan with him. Elijah opens this up. That defined Elijah. Elijah is a person who opens Jordans. Elijah goes through the Jordan as a matter of routine. Jordan is not an issue for him. For you and me, who you are is defined by what you do at the Jordan. Not what you say, not how nice you are. All those are good. Don't get me wrong. Nobody wants you and me to be obnoxious. But who we are is defined by the Jordan. Only a Jordan can change your name. Only a Jordan can change your identity. Only a Jordan can do that. Because only a Jordan can kill you. You and I, if you face the Jordan, you need to be killed. Or else your past is going to hold you. Your past will define you. Only a Jordan can do that. But who can survive a Jordan? Right? Who can survive a Jordan? Who can survive that kind of whelming flow from the river? Who can? A person who goes in God. You carry the presence of God and you come in. And so Elijah comes in with Elisha. And Elisha goes in, comes out. Elijah goes, his eyes are still there. And as his eyes are still there, something is building up in him, right? And Elisha realizes the 50 prophets are all there watching to see how he will fail. And as he stands there, he takes the mantle that has come from Elijah. It's very interesting that in the actual the ancient manuscripts, there is one or two manuscripts that have a very different narrative. They say that at first, when Elijah hit the river with the mantle, nothing happened. And then how did that text says, and then he said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" I don't know. Maybe, okay. But what we see is this: when finally he hit the river and said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" It says he also hit the. He also. That's his he also moment. You have a he also moment too. Talk to people in the church, you'll find that many of them, if not all of them, have a he also moment because it really finds them. And then the Jordan River opened. He could stand to die there. But in the end, he came out as a different Elisha, because after that, all the sons of the prophets would bow down before him. And they were all very cooperative with him. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Elisha this, Elisha that. Yes, sir. No, sir. Three bags full, sir. Elisha had a whole new identity. Amen. Now, I just want to share with you one more thing, because there are some of you who are saying, I don't know how I can get into this. You are talking too deep for me. So I just want to say something that is actually for every one of us. What happened after this? Well, the first miracle. I'm just talking about the first miracle, okay? Is that okay? Yeah, it's one of those questions that it's hard to answer nowhere. Verse 15. And now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite him saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said, "Behold now, there are with your servants 50 strong men. Let them go and search for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord is taking up and cast him on the mountain or into some valley." See, they don't know God. They don't know that God actually doesn't do that kind of thing. Okay, they know God from outside. But that is not what I want to draw your attention to, even though that's very interesting and quite funny. But it's from verse 19 that I want to just rest a little bit. Then the men, verse 19. Elisha, Jericho. Okay, she goes back to Jericho after the Jordan. And so he rests in Jericho. Then the men of the city of Jericho said to Elisha, "Behold now, the situation of this city is pleasant." Okay, Jericho is pleasant. "As my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the land is barren or unfruitful." So it looks good. It's really a great location, you know, city on a hill sort of thing. Verse 20, he said, "Bring me a new jar," a better translation is a new dish, "and put salt in it." And so they brought it to him. He went out to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have purified these waters. There shall not be from their death or unfruitfulness any longer." And so the waters have been purified to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. So the first miracle that Elisha does is to purify the waters in the river of the city, to cure barrenness. Okay, to cure barrenness. I think that has a word. God has a word for us. As he finished coming in the power of the Holy Spirit, he comes into the city. Remember Jericho from Joshua? It was a cursed city. Remember that? And Joshua said, "Cursed be anyone who builds on that." Before long, people had started building on that. Okay, the city of Jericho and the spring from which this river comes has actually been discovered by archaeologists quite long ago. J.M. Blake writes; he's a archaeologist, scientist type person who has written many articles about this particular place. It's called Ain As-Sultan in modern day nameology. And what he says is this: it's very interesting. This spring was, and together with other springs, were peppered around the mound that was Jericho. Remember, Joshua had cursed that city and says, "Don't build on this city." What archaeologists found was that around the Iron Age, there had been discovered radioactive layers in that had affected the springs, so that the radioactivity from the waters had caused many people to be barren and had a lot. There were a lot of medical effects. As a result of that, many people left Jericho. Yeah, so there is attested certain years, or actually half a millennium, 500 years of abandoning of that area around Jericho. But around the time that Elijah and Elisha were on the scene, it began to be thinly populated. Jericho was not heavily populated. It was thinly populated. It was not a city that was doing well because of all that. Make sense? Because of that, when Elisha came into this place, he could see that actually, on a physical level, there were problems there. You know, Blake feels that, you know, probably this radioactivity was released when, because of the fact that Jericho is in a very, very unstable geological area, there were probably earthquakes that sort of released that layer of radioactivity so that the water was all completely polluted, even in other areas around Jericho. And what Elijah was doing was coming into a place that was cursed as well as physically impaired, corrupted by those places. Now, what he does is this is something that is actually biblical. It's also something that is done in ancient times. You find this in Leviticus 2, 12, 13, Numbers 18, 19, and Ezekiel 43, 24. What he does is that he says, bring a dish, a clean dish. The dish has never been used. Put salt in it. In the Old Testament, that was a way in which the priests would ensure that the past was completely separated from the present. Even in battles, and some of you may have seen movies of that, where when a city is razed or is completely destroyed, they would seed the ground with salt, right? But what happens is this, in the Old Testament, when salt is put in a dish and put into, say, to rub the head of a baby, it is meant to cleanse the baby from the uncleanness that has been going on before the baby was born. Cities were cleansed by putting salt and distributing salt on these places. The salt was to separate the city's history from the history's future, the city's future. Why are you looking at me like that? Where am I going with this? The point I'm saying is this. There are some of us who have a history that has caused your present and your future to be so infected by radioactivity. Some things have happened that you're almost, in your personality, radioactive. Whatever you touch causes hurt in people. Or you experience hurt yourself. Some of us suffer from the fact that because of our past, because of our family, because of experiences that we've had, because of sin perhaps, you live presently carrying the radioactivity of some bad experience or some bad upbringing or some bad thing that has taken place in your life, and you don't know how to get rid of it. The amazing thing is that even though Joshua cursed the city, Elisha came in, perhaps as a picture of Christ's work, to destroy the curse, to pour the blood of himself upon the city, to pour the salt. We are now the salt of the earth, yeah? To pour salt, to separate the city from its past. God is here to do that in your life and my life. And God wants to put his anointing upon us, a double portion, so that we can do that in our city as well. And God's going to lead you to places in which there are people who say, how can I get rid of this? It's impossible. I cannot undo what happened. I cannot undo things that have taken place in my life. And what God is saying is this, you can. If you receive the Lord completely in your life, you go into the Jordan and you say, my life is dead. Don't try to ask God to patch your life so that you can keep your life and then have God's improvements and that. No, you have to die to your own life. When you do that, God pours the salt on you and you become salty in a good way. salty in a sense that you become salt of the earth. Amen? Let us pray. Lord, we welcome your presence. We want to be counted as the one, the few, the happy few. I feel that there are some people who have been living just following the majority. And because of that, your life is barren. And there's a death that God wants to put in, a death that you will not and survive, but will be transformative to you. A death that is administered by the Holy Spirit, who administered the death of the Lord Jesus upon us. If you say, Jesus, I want to die to myself, come and take me. I live not for myself anymore. I live no longer for the pleasure of people or to please people, but I live for you. I recognize that I bring in a lot of baggage, a lot of stuff, entanglements. Only you can cut me off from them. I recognize that as I enter into new situations, there's an uncomfortable remembrance of painful things that have taken place. I love the words of the song that says that as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. One word from him and everything changes. It happened to me. I cannot tell you the amount of inferiority that I struggled with and carried for years. Never being able to live just unto myself, unto God. Always living unto people and what they would think of me. The more I tried to shake it off, the more it stuck to me. And many times at night, I would just call out and say, how can I be delivered from this? The great news is that Jesus, 2,000 years ago, did only that which a God can do, to wash away my sin, my disease, my radioactivity. And the same thing can happen to you. There are people who live the consequences of a radioactive past that makes them radioactive today. Today, in one moment, put your life on his dish. Let him heal you. There are times when we are just barren in so many ways. It's because there's a river that's radioactive and God wants to change that river. Heal your river. Heal your spirit. Heal my spirit. So that it's no longer just a matter of just developmentally in a Christian way, trying to pull myself and improve myself in a psychological way. No, something from the other side takes place and it breaks in. If God's been speaking to you, all eyes are closed and all is bowed, I wonder whether you want to say yes, Jesus. Just open your hands and just lift up your heart towards God and say, yes, Jesus, I want to be free. There are some who are Christians who are saying, I'm fed up of being a powerless Christian. I want a double portion. And I want to respond to you. I want to give my life to you. Not only now, but every moment of the day. I'll do it imperfectly. But I want to be given over to you for prayer. Come and join us for prayer this evening. 5 o'clock every week. 9 o'clock in the morning. Prayer every week. As we do that, we begin to grow and we begin to see God begin to filling out your prayer. And before long, in a moment of prayer, just in a moment of utterance, or a moment of flipping your eyelids towards God, you immediately feel something from the other side coming. It's not always going to take a long time before things catch. But so many Christians have not given themselves the time to enter in and to be practiced into it. But maybe God is saying, do you want it? Do you want me? I have much more for you. Go ahead and respond to Him wherever you are. Thank you, Lord. We bless your name. Thank you for being with us. Come, Holy Spirit, we welcome you, Lord. Fill us right now in the name of Jesus. Bless your name. Pour out our heart before God.